structure's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, we're bursting out of the seams here a little bit today. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Somebody told me one time, anything that's alive grows. Anything that is alive grows. So we're growing here a little bit at Coach Dave Live. Pass the salt here with Coach Dave, whatever we call this thing. Brand new computer, brand new camera. We are highfalutin, making it big time, folks. And also, brand new graphic at the bottom. See Coach Dave, and then you see the talk line. That means if you want to call, a lot of people, I've been hearing from them, they can't get in the morning because we can only put 10 guys here. They can't get in. And they have comments they want to make. Say, Coach, how do I get in? So now, right there it is. There's the talk line. You can call. You can dial that number, 740-323-0871. I even made it, put a cheesy sign up in there, and everybody laughed at me. Said, oh, that's cheap. I know. I want people to know that's not me. You can call it cheap. What's the word that they would use? I am frugal. And I made a paper sign and a tape before I realized Jared could make a real sign there. So I'm going to at least put it up there for one day. We're not cheap. We are frugal. We're not going under. We're going over. So we're doing okay here. But we were trying to expand our stakes a little bit, try to make this show a little bit more available to others out there who are driving in their car, shaving their face, or weren't able to get in here, and they got something they want to say. So there's a call-in number, 740-323-0871, or down at the bottom. Now, listen, if you're going to call in, here's how this is going to work. It's going to ring, and I'm going to pick it up, and I'm probably not even going to say hello. I'm just going to pick it up, and I'm going to put you on hold. So just sit there for a minute, and then I'll come to you. Had it happen yesterday. A guy hung up, didn't realize I'd picked it up. So here we are, October 6th. That big looking forward to something talking about getting this large flap. Okay, cool. Somebody sent me a message. I was reading that. I got a double screen here. Hey, listen. Mark Levin ain't got nothing on me. Michael Sapp, well, they probably do, but we're getting there, man. We're getting there. I'll tell you this, Mark Levin and Sean Hannity and Rush Slimeball, they won't tell you what we're gonna tell you here. I'm telling you that. They ain't gonna go where we go here. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you the truth, and I'm honored that you would join with us today. And I have a real, I saw something today, tinfoil hat, so I didn't put it up. I didn't bring it before the program today. But, I saw it on the tinfoil hat. Do you know that they're saying that this storm is weather manipulated? Has anybody seen that besides me?
Yes.
In fact, this about blew me away. You can Google it on your own, but I'm just going to bring the information. I lay it at your table and you Google it yourself. I know this sounds crazy, that there is a submarine, a weather submarine that's kind of directing this storm. Now, we did a show on that a few weeks back. Remember that? About weather manipulation and what's going on? And so nothing is surprising to me. Larry, I hope you there in Myrtle Beach are hunkered down good. Pray that you stay safe and that you don't get blown away. If you do get blown away, I hope they blow you north.
So I'm going to spend the rest of the day with a bunch of rope tying stuff down out in the yard.
Yeah, it's coming. It looks like it's coming there for sure. But I want to – excuse me. We got someplace I want to try to take us today. And this has come about as a result of several different things. Part of it is what we talked about yesterday. In fact, I want to start again today, Jared and Joshua. And John, getting ready to call in out there. John, hang on. Give me about 5 minutes or so here, John. Then you can call in. We were in Joshua yesterday, and I want to come back, and I really want to emphasize something. I think that we have to be cognizant of. Listen, guys. Trying to give you a scouting report. I try to do it every morning. And in fact, I search the internet. I do a lot of reading. I do a lot of phone calling. I try to partner with other people. who are scouting in different parts of the world, if you understand what I'm talking about, or scouting in different areas. I want to know exactly what it is that the enemy's doing. And I want to know exactly what it is that the enemy's doing so we can begin to prepare a game plan against the enemy. You would agree with me, wouldn't you, that voting hasn't really been much? I wrote a commentary today, posted it at newswithhughes.com, and I titled Stay Out of the Bushes. You remember that, don't you? You remember when Jesse Jackson in the year 2000 got up to, I think it was Democratic National Convention, said, stay out the bushes, stay out the bushes, stay out the bushes. He left of out, stay out the bushes. And so I wrote on that today because I'm trying to say how different America would be and how much better America would be if we had listened to him and we'd stayed away from the bushes. If you remember, Ronald Reagan came in 1980, election of 1980, when Ronald Reagan came in, and that the New World Order, whoever they were, forced him to take George W. Bush as his running mate because they felt when they took George W. Bush as his running mate, they still had some impact inside that administration. And you can laugh all you want to, but it wasn't much longer till we saw somebody try to kill President Reagan. Who would have become president, by the way, if Reagan had been killed? Interesting. So in my lifetime, then I watched him bring in Pappy Bush, who led to William Jefferson Clinton, part of that same crime family, which led to G.W. Bush, elected twice. And here we are 30 years later, and we still got a Clinton, and we still, except for Donald Trump, we'd have a Bush. We'd have a Bush against a Clinton. Two crime families. Now, if you can't pull back and ask yourself, what would be the odds of one family having a father-son president or a relative as president? What would be the odds of 300 million people that would possibly happen? The Bushes almost pulled a threefer. They almost got three of them. And here we are 30 years later and now Hitlery. So we have gone through a series for the last 30 years. Whenever there was an election for president of the United States, we had a Bush or a Clinton somewhere in the mix. And that's what I think Donald Trump has muddied things up. That's why they hate him so much. He's muddied things up. And that's what I talked about. We've been better off if we had stayed out of the bushes. And I really, really believe that. The Bushes destroyed the Republican Party. Remember how conservative the Republican Party was in 1980? Ronald Reagan brought in Morning in America and all that. Then George Bush said no new taxes, and there we went. George Bush spoke about the New World Order. You remember that, don't you? Yep. And then comes in Billy Clinton, and now we find out that Mrs. Bush says, Poppy Bush's wife, Barbara Bush, says that Billy Clinton's like another son to her. Huh? And now we have all the Bushes saying they can't vote Republican anymore. They have to vote for Hillary. Huh? I like to tap on the screen. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. So we are in a situation where the darkness is expanding so fast. Now, listen, it's not expanding. That was the wrong word to use. It's becoming more and more obvious. If you just open your eyes and look, you can see the darkness everywhere that you can. And the reason the darkness is expanding is because the church, the light of the church is going out. The light of the church isn't very bright. And in the commentary that I wrote today, and you can find it at newswithhughes.com, and it'll be up on our website later on, I'm sure. I compare the presidency to churches. We got a call coming in here, so I'm going to make sure that it stopped. I compare it to churches. You think about ministries. See, the Bushes hand off the presidency to their children. Pastors hand off the ministries to their children. So what? Yeah, John Osteen gave us Joel Osteen. Yeah, Charles Stanley gave us Andy Stanley. Billy Graham gave us Franklin Graham. Robert Shuler gave us Robert Shuler Jr. and then his daughter. It's like ministries become dynasties and political parties become dynasties. And the truth of it is, both the ministries and the political families, they're just businesses. They're business dynasties. That's all it is. And as a result, we find ourselves in a position where the salt has truly lost its savor, because once they begin to, once they become worried about the family business,
more than what's right, we got ourselves a mess. That's where we are. So we got ourselves a mess because the salt has lost its savor. I'm in Joshua, and I want to go there again because I read it very quickly yesterday, but I want to read it to you again, and then we're going to take off. Because we read over it, but we didn't really read over it. I'm in Joshua 1, verse 5. I want to start right there, and I want to slow this down, and I want us to ponder. Hey, guys, listen, girls. You're going to have to muster up some courage. We're coming into a time in the world like the world has never seen. And I'm telling you, like right now. Like right now, it's happening. Like right now, this battle for Western civilization is playing out in the next 30 days. Some of you still don't get it. Some of you still think it's political. And as much as we try to help you see otherwise, you still don't get it. And I'm here to tell you that in the near days ahead, you're going to be required to have some courage. See, I said yesterday, courage isn't lack of fear. Courage is conquering fear. Nothing wrong with being afraid, but there's something wrong with staying afraid. Something wrong. I went to a funeral yesterday of a little three-year-old child who was run over by a truck driven by a family member in a casket. And I was just sitting there just kind of pondering what it'd be like to lose a child like that. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me, Roger? You ready, folks? What the Holy Spirit said to me? He said, Coach, most families don't realize the children are spiritually dead. I'm going to let that sink in. Most Christian families don't even realize that their children are spiritually dead. Oh, they're fine. They're running around. They got cars. They're living their lives. They got everything that the world has to offer, but they're spiritually dead. And they're going to remain spiritually dead unless we do something to shake them and wake them. Now, I'm encouraged because there are guys like Steve. There are guys like Dylan. There are young guys out there who are hungry for the truth. And so that's why I'm telling you, we have got to step to the plate. We have to have some courage. I'm in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. There shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life. How about that? Can you think that? Can you imagine that? There is no man that's going to be able to stand before you. So you are going to reach a point where you are going to convert or die. Now, by that I mean this. You're going to have to stand up and be counted or you're going to get run over. Convert or die. You're going to have to stand up and suffer the consequences of standing up or you're as good as a dead man. Because if you won't stand up and speak up, you ain't no good to anybody. You get what I'm saying? Yeah? There's not going to be any man's going to be able to stand for you, he says. Why? As I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. I will not fail thee and I will not forsake thee. That is a promise. Be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. There's that everlasting covenant. And then he says again, but you're going to have to bone up, baby. You're going to be strong. Yeah? Hey, listen, if he's already promised it to you, why do you have to be strong? If he's already promised it to you, why do you have to be courageous? Well, it's very simple. Because somebody's got it and they don't want to give it up. It's yours. That inheritance belongs to your children, but you're going to have to go take it. See, you got to bone up and you're going to finally have to stand up at some point and say, that's it, damn it. I've had enough of the schools doing that to my kid. I've had enough of it. Whatever the consequences are, you're going to have to go do something about it. And you're going to have to bone up and you're going to say, I don't care who I offend. I'm not listening to that weak-kneed pastor. Not one more Sunday without somebody saying something. That's what it says. You're going to have to be strong and courageous. Because as long as we allow this mealy-mouthed, passive Christianity to exist, we ain't being strong, we ain't being courageous. The church is not strong, and the church is not courageous. Pastors are not strong, and pastors are not courageous. The men in the church are not strong, and the men in the church are not courageous. And so we look around, and we say, what has happened to this? Well, there it is. Now, how long are we going to let this mess continue on? Oh, I hear all the naysayers out there. I hear all the chickens. I hear them all. Oh, we're to love them, Coach. We're just to love them now, brother. Don't get angry. You're going to turn them away from the gospel. Hey, pal, they're already turned away from it. They're already turned away from it. And it's even worse than that, my friend. They think they know it. They think they're living the gospel, and they're so far from it. Because why? We won't be bold and courageous and tell them the damn truth. Somebody say amen. Give me a thumbs up. I'm hammering it this morning.
Hey, Coach. Yes. Every single promise in God's word is attached to a little two-letter word, if.
If, baby. If.
If.
If. It's conditional. They're all conditional. Only be strong, very courageous, that you may observe and do. Observe and do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't sit down and keep your mouth shut. Don't go hide. Don't go into a closet. Don't do that. Don't do that. You got to do what I told you to do. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. And if you don't do that, then you're going to prosper wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, yours, Roger, out of your mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do, there it is again, observe to do all that is written according therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded you, weaver? Be strong and stand up against them sissies. Be a good courage. Quit being afraid of them. Don't be dismayed. Because the Lord's standing right there beside you. Times are coming. We are in. Oh, man. We're in the eye of the hurricane, baby. Hurricane Matthew. How about Matthew? Does the Lord have a sense of humor or not? To give this warning out of Matthew, to Hurricane Matthew's coming up the coast. Boy, that was right on time. That was right on time. Good morning, John. Is that you?
Yes.
That was right on time. John, you got the whole world listening to you. Got the whole world listening to you, John. Go ahead.
Okay, Coach. I just want to encourage your listeners that the difference between a life of serving Christ and a life of serving self is such a drastic difference. Following modern-day prophets like Flip, you, Rusty, over the last 20 years, I've gotten stronger in my faith, stood by your side, like when Ken Davis is up here in Kentucky, and just want to tell the brothers, get in a fight. It's worth it. All eternity hinges on what you do for Christ, not for self. I'm not lifting you up. I lift up my Savior, Jesus Christ, first. But I want to be surrounded by those who also believe the same thing, serving Christ first.
Amen. And John, your faith comes alive when you take it to the streets.
Amen. Amen. I told my wife, is my prayer warrior. She stays home when I go out to the events. She stays in prayer for me. And I tell people I come back, those who are believers, I say, I come back after a week on the streets, and I felt like I've been in a fight with Ali.
Amen.
But the darkness is so out there, you have to experience yourself to know what I'm talking about. You can listen to Coach all day long, but until you get in a fight, you won't know.
The devil's roaming out there in the world, isn't he, John?
It really is.
And you're not going to see him in the safety and security of your local church.
I can't take nothing with me in my coffin, you know, and I don't want God to look at me and say, depart from me, I never knew you.
Amen. Amen, John. Thanks for the encouragement this morning, brother. Keep listening out there, all right?
Will do.
All right, man. Thanks. 740-323-0871. 740-323-0871. Jared, you got to pull Joshua back up there for me real quick. Roger, giving you a little bit of Bible here this morning. Because I want you to look at verse 10. I hope you guys can see it. He just told us the conditions. to observe and to do, observe and to do. Faith without works, observe and do, observe and do. He said, I'm going to be with you, and don't be afraid of him. Keep going, have a lot of courage. And now look what he says after he tells him that. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host. Go tell everybody. And command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Okay, so let's ask ourselves something right now. Who does America belong to? See, right now, the dominionist haters are mad. They say, oh, well, Coach wants to make a theocracy. Now, that ain't what I'm talking about. Can you tell me something? When Jesus said to us, occupy until I return, what is it he doesn't own? Can you tell me what he doesn't own? Hey, Lord, can we give you the kids? Is it okay, Lord, if we give the children to Romans? Is it okay if we do? Lord, is it okay if we turn control of our churches over to the Romans, Lord? Is that, or did you want us to occupy that, Lord? Lord, I don't want to be a dominionist, a kingdom dominionist, thinking that we're to rule and reign here on earth, because, Lord, our kingdom's not of this world. Our kingdom's of another world, Lord. And I just want everybody to love you and just give in and be nice and hope everybody comes to Jesus. Is that the, are you kidding me? Occupy until I return. He said in Romans 13, you ready, boys? He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and render unto God that which is God. So I'm going to ask you a very simple question, Romans 13 lovers. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God. What belongs to Caesar? That doesn't belong to God. Can you name for me one thing Caesar owns that God doesn't? I'm waiting. One thing Caesar owns that God doesn't. And the churches have given everything to Caesar. And they didn't ask God if it's okay to give that away. Somebody trying to get in here. Anybody? I'm pumped up this morning. I'm pumped up. Something's coming, fellas. Something's coming. Very, very soon. It's going to shake us all. I believe. I used to tell our football guys, they're getting ready to go out on the field. We practice all week against an opponent. We're getting ready to go out on the field. Sometimes I'd walk up to our inside linebacker and I'd say to him, hey, listen, it's going to be war, man. You're going to get the crap knocked out of you tonight. It's going to be awful, but you can do it, man. We're counting on you. We're counting on you to get the crap knocked out of you tonight and not give up. And they'd look back at me and say, Coach, I know. You can count on me, Coach. And so we're living in a time where we are at war, and we don't have anybody that wants to get their elbow dirty. In fact, if they get their elbow scraped, they run and hide back inside the church. We're at war. In fact, Super Bowl. I think the Super Bowl is being played right around us. 740-323-0871 if you want to get in there. 740-323-0871. Anybody in the queue got anything they want to say before I amper back up here? I know where I'm going today. Boy, this new screen, this is awesome. I got to figure out how to work it all. Anybody? Yes, Rich. Rich texted me, said, I need my knees and elbows bloodied. Yes, sir. Hey, why would you have to be strong and courageous if it was easy? And why would the Lord tell you to be strong and courageous if he didn't expect us to fight here? Why would we have to be strong? If he was just going to do everything, why would he ask us to have some courage?
You're making too much sense, Dave.
I know I am. It's good, isn't it? We love ourselves too much. We love ourselves way too much. Okay. What I want to show you here. I'm going to show you. Okay, listen. Hey, Jared, let's pull this up here. I jumped on my other computer just because it's a habit, man. Sorry. Yeah, let's go there. Hey, Jared, let's go to Kingdom. Let's go to where it says Bible verse. I think that's all it says on it. Pull that up here for me. It says bride. I'm sorry, Jared. Bride. Pull up the bride. Guys, I want to show you this. And I'm gonna tell you this again. I've about had it. About had it. The church is not the bride of Christ. Church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is masculine and manly. Jesus is the head of the church. It's not a woman. The bride of Christ is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And because we think we are a woman, we're acting like a woman. No offense, girls.
Coach?
Yes.
That used to bother me so much. Most of my life being a Christian, hearing that we were a bride.
Yes, sir.
And it really, it amazes me how much they pound that in every church I've ever gone, that we were the bride. And it really bothered me. Here I am, a man, over 6 feet tall, almost 300 pounds, and I'm a bride? It really bothered me.
Surge. Hey, Surge, like little seals. Hot, 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 hot. Somebody told him that one time. Hot, hot. And just keep repeating it. Hot, 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 hot. Well, it'd be okay if it's true. Well, I got some verses up here about the bride of Christ. It's right out of the Bible. See, boys. We're a masculine body. Jesus is all man. He's all man. He ain't a woman. Amen. Oh, come on now. Come on now. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We use that scripture right there to say that Jesus is talking about the church being the bride, and it isn't in that verse. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Are you with me? I'm just going to show you I ain't nuts. If you want to continue to believe the church is the bride, go ahead. Let us be glad and rejoice in Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Why are we invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb if we're the bride? You have to be invited to your own wedding? The bride's made herself ready. Well, who's that? Revelation 21, 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's the bride. There's the bride. Revelation 21:9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, said, come here. I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what did they show him? The holy Jerusalem, a new kingdom coming down out of heaven. Oh, my goodness.
Hey, Dave.
Yes.
Is the teaching of the bride a relatively new teaching, or is it a historical Christian teaching?
I don't think so.
Where did the confusion come from?
That'd be a good Google thing, Roger. I don't know. I don't know.
Excellent question.
It is a great question. Look here, guys. Look. Where is it?
Hey, Roger, the more relevant question is, who is it coming from?
There's it.
Who is the teaching coming from? What you will find in all these cemeteries, or whatever you call these Christians, so-called Christian schools around, they have a leadership, and they decide what subjects and what emphasis they put on what things and what subjects. And I tell you right now, you can call me crazy and kick me off this queue, all you folks out there. If they had a vote like Dancing with the Stars, you might vote me off. And I'm telling you the truth right now. Satan is in charge of our Bible schools because he is having them teach lies.
Amen. Amen, Larry. Amen. I'm telling you. Listen, I don't think I really respect. Some of you guys will know this name. And I'm not talking out of school. I talked to David Langford, Pastor David Langford, the other day. I said, Pastor David, this is troubles me so much. I want to blow this from the top of the mountains for everybody to hear and everybody understand. But Pastor David, I feel like I'm swimming so against the stream on this. Nobody seems to agree with me. And he said, well, what is it, Coach? What is it that's bothering you? So, Pastor, I think we've been taught wrong. I don't think that the church is the bride of Christ. You know what Pastor Langford said? It isn't. It's the body. The bride of Christ is the new Jerusalem. We read it right there in Revelation 29. It can't be both. But now, hey, does it make sense to you now that the church is living out? The church has become, dare I say it, transgendered? We've become womanized? The body of Christ has become transgendered? Oh, that'll make him mad, but I don't care. It doesn't change anything at all theologically for me, see. I believe that the church is going to repopulate the New Jerusalem. The male, Jesus, the head, is going to enter into the kingdom and is going to repopulate it with all the people. That's what I think. That makes sense to me. Look at this one. How about this one? I didn't mean to get caught on this. I'm going to move on. I promise you I'm going to. Look at this. He talks about, where are they? For John 3:29. No. That wasn't it. I lost it. Did you scroll down there? No. Oh, no. No. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lambs and went forth to meet the bridegroom. What? The kingdom of heaven will be likened unto 10 virgins who did what? Took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Can't you read? Who's the virgins? Who are they like? The kingdom of God. Huh? Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins who went forth to meet the bridegroom. Okay, I'm going to shift off that. That's why we're in the mess we're in. And guys, we got man up. We got man up.
Amen.
We got man up. Somebody say amen. Say, Coach, that was good. Now you say, somebody say, Coach, you really got me thinking now. You don't have to say it because I know you do.
Coach, I'm glad you said that.
Everything your 6-foot icicle in your church has told you is a lot. Not everything. Larry, that's a stinking lie. That's a stinking lie that Jesus, the head of the church, is all of a sudden going to be transgendered. He's going to all of a sudden turn into a woman. And I asked one of my pastor friends, a guy I love, I said, can you explain that to me? And you know what he said? Well, Coach, it's just a mystery. I don't know how it happens. Oh, yeah. I know. It is, isn't it? It is a mystery. It is a mystery. But yet we believe that mystery. Except it's not true. It's not true. I hope I'm encouraging you today, not discouraging you. I hope your heart's filling up with confidence and courage. It's like I tried to share with somebody yesterday again. I said, listen, this stuff pumps me up. This, remember yesterday I was talking to you when you start to dig into the Nephilim and the MK Ultras and all this tinfoil hat Christianity, when you begin to dig deep into that deep dark hole, your faith gets stronger. And I like it. When the deeper you dig into this stuff, the closer you come to Jesus, the more you know Jesus is real. Somebody thumb me up there. Kevin, somebody thumb me up. Say, Coach, I know what you're talking about. My faith has grown. Since my understanding became deeper, my faith has grown. All roads lead to Jesus. All roads lead to Jesus. Even the dark roads, they eventually lead to Jesus. Oh, man. Okay. Thank you, Lord. I got 1,000 more things I want to talk about. But I'm going to play a video here. It's 11 minutes, but it's going to be well worth your time. It's by a guy named Eric Lundy. Thanks, Rich. Rich is Facebooking me thumbs up because he can't get in the queue. Jared, you see that video? It's entitled The Gospel. This is 11 minutes. 11 minutes and 26 seconds. I wouldn't waste your time. Watch this. What is the gospel, boys? What is the gospel?
I am going to introduce you to the gospel right now. You are a rebel. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, I'll tell you straight up. You are a rebel against the living God. This is your natural disposition. Why? Because you are born in sin. We are in a prison cell. And it takes the awakening and the grace of God, you call it the prevenient grace of God, to awaken us to the fact that we are lost and we can't get out. We're headed towards destruction fast. The enemy, because of our rebellion against God, has legal rights to harm and harass our life. There you are behind the prison cell. Help, I need out! You can't get out. Those prison bars are stronger than any adamant. There is no way you can cut them because they're stronger than diamond. It is impenetrable. You cannot escape. You're doomed because when the enemy comes in the very end and he's going to finish you off because he has legal right to do it and he's going to relish every minute of it. In strolls your intercessor, your mighty man. He stands between you and that accuser, and he takes the hit that was rightfully yours. He takes the blow that was intended for you. That is an extraordinary reality, that he was turned to a pulp, and he actually died. God died for you. Over your prison cell, it is always said, condemned, separated eternally from God, guilty. And then suddenly it switches. When you realize what Jesus Christ has done, it says justified. It says forgiven, redeemed. Here's the problem. Most of us have stopped with the good news right there. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed and he was killed. Now I want you to know that is unbelievable news. But we are still in a prison cell. And so we're praising God from within a prison cell, going, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for changing the sign on the outside of the prison. And God's word says, could you check the door to the prison cell? Because my blood was shed for more than just forgiveness. Forgiveness was the avenue through which he could make the escape for us. He isn't just interested in dealing with the consequences or the penalty of sin. He's also dealt with the problem of sin. That's the door. It's unlocked. The door to the prison cell is unlocked. Walk out. Smell the open air of freedom and liberty in the life of Jesus Christ. When you get outside the prison cell, there's like this chariot that's waiting. Emissaries from the king, and they say the king beckons you into his presence. How bizarre this is when you realize that you were a rebel, that you were undeserving completely. The living God has literally given up his life for you, and now he has set you free, and now the very king is beckoning you into his presence. It's like, are you sure you have the right guy here? I'm a rebel. I stood against my God. I spat in his face. How could he want me? The king beckons you. You get in the chariot. And as you're pulling into the kingdom, you're looking for where they might drop you off. You're looking for that poor district. You're saying, where are you taking me? Well, into the very near presence of the king. He wants you to live right where he lives. Not just the penalty, not just the problem, but an invitation into his very near presence. But as you're coming in, the emissaries say, he wants to adopt you as his child. Me? His child? We are brought in and invited near to share his heart. You come into his presence, totally broken before the reality of what he has done for you. I don't deserve this. Why have you done this for me? I love you. I have a commission for you. For me? You want to have me work for you? I want you to work for me. I want you to represent me. Absolutely. Anything I can do for you, just tell me. I need you to go back to that prison cell that I took you out of, because there's a whole bunch more that need to know about me and my love and my truth. Will you go for me? In a heartbeat, I would gladly serve you any way you want, any way you ask. I need to forewarn you. I'm going to send you out and you'll be as a sheep among wolves. They'll kill you. They'll destroy you. They'll hate you. They'll persecute you. They will do whatever they can to harm you. I'm in. I'll do it, God. I don't care. You shed your blood for me. I would gladly shed my blood for you. Take my body. Take my blood. Spend it any way you want. I belong to you in covenant. Take me, Lord Jesus. Send me. The commission, not just the penalty, not just the problem, not just the invitation to his very near presence, not just the adoption as a son and a daughter of the King of Kings, but we are commissioned to represent him. And I want you to realize that it's a privilege beyond all other privileges to bear the very name, the very image, the very reputation of God Almighty. And he says, I ask you to go. Go and make disciples of all men. Go and be unashamed of my gospel and preach it. Go rescue the lost in the power of my name. For is not the Lamb that was slain worthy to receive the reward of his suffering? I'll go. And as you're beginning to head out with his blessing, he says, hold it. Wait, there's one more thing. Not just the penalty, not just the problem, not just the invitation to his very near presence, not just the adoption as a son or a daughter of the King, and not just the commission. This is the capstone. If you think that is all good, you could wrap that all up into one ball and it still falls short of the final one. Because this final one is so condescending on the part of our King. It is so bewildering. It is so extraordinary, so amazing. And this is the truth that turns the world upside down. Before you go, what I'm sending you out to do is impossible. I know. Impossible. And if you do it in your own strength, you'll fail. I don't care. I'm willing to do whatever you ask of me. And if you want me to go in there and just die, I'm willing. I'm sending you out to be a victor. My children will not lose. Would you give me your body? And I will come in and make it my home. And I will take those hands of yours and make them my hands. I will take those feet of yours and make them my feet. I will take that mouth of yours and it will speak my words. I will take those eyes of yours and they can now see what I need you to be seen in this world. And I will take your heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh so that it will beat with my burdens and you will care for the very things that I care about. And your prayers will become my prayers. And your life and your attitude and your behavior every minute of every day will be the very behavior of God. Will you allow me to overtake your life? Because then we go into this world as little lambs with the faces of lions. Because the living God Almighty, the consuming, almighty, sovereign God dwells within his children. And as we stand and the wolf pack surrounds us, we stand in the authority in the name of Jesus and we will not back down. Because we do not head off to war to lose. We head off to war to win. Our God mocks all the powers of earth and hell through fluffy little lambs. Because his lambs beat the wolf packs. That's the gospel. The gospel trounces upon all the powers of earth and hell and demonstrates to the universe the manifold wisdom of God that he is in control. And even though we look weak, and even though physically and naturally we are weak, spiritually, greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. That is good news. And it is a lot better than what's being dealt out today in the church. We need to rise up, proclaim the gospel, and say, I'm unashamed of it. Dear Lord Jesus, take what is rightfully yours. Don't just send us. Send us with yourself, firmly planted within our souls. We cannot do your work. We cannot bring you glory, even though we're willing to do it without you. Please, if you want to come with us, why in the world would we ever try on our own? You don't have to go on your own. You don't have to pull off the impossible on your own. You don't have to fail any longer. Your God is ready to do it in and through you. You can't do it. You can't muster up the discipline. You can't muster up the intellect. You can't muster up the strength. You can't muster up the perseverance and the fortitude. He can. You can't love the lost. You can't love those that spit upon your face. He can. Don't pray that God would teach you how to love like he loves. Pray that he would fill you with himself and he would love in and through you. Don't pray that he would teach you to have joy. Pray that the living God full of joy would enter into you. Don't pray that he would teach you how to be peaceful. Ask for the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, to infill you. Because if you try and imitate in your own strength, you will be a miserable replica. But if you allow the impartation of Jesus Christ to overtake you, suddenly it all works. Because it's him imitating himself. And he's very good at being God.
Hi, Jared, you can cut that off. That's pretty powerful. See, fellas, listen. I think it was Flip Benham taught me this, although it doesn't matter who taught me. You serve whatever you fear. You serve whatever you fear. And often, most times, we fear loss of stuff that we really don't even possess. We fear loss of a job, loss of clients, loss of a position, loss of a house, loss of our retirement. And everything we do focuses around and is controlled by fear of what it might cost us. When the truth is, we don't own anything. We don't own anything. We are here because we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. But not us. Christ lives within us. And the life that we live by the grace of the Son of God who died and gave himself for us. So if God truly inhabits me, if God is really inside of me, I need to ask myself, is he okay with abortion? If he isn't, why am I? Is he okay with pornography? The legalization of pornography? If he's not okay with it, why am I? If he's not okay with men marrying men, why am I? And see, it doesn't matter what you believe, if you don't express it, you might as well not even believe it. It's meaningless. Shakespeare said it was full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. So we get the gospel where Jesus died on a cross and came and saved us from our sins, and then we think he wants to come and let us live our lives, whatever. Jesus, take the wheel. Remember that song? The heck's that mean? When you receive Christ, he already has the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. The stupid stuff, because we feel good when we hear it, we turn it into theology. Makes us feel good. Got all kinds of people running down to Haiti. Oh, you wait now till they've had the hurricane down there. Oh, the trillions of dollars that's going to go to Haiti. When there's devastation abroad in High Street right here in Columbus, Ohio, we won't go say anything about it. Remember what the Lord said to me yesterday when I sat there and looked at that little boy in that casket? He said, most children are spiritually dead, Coach. And we're allowing it to go on. We're allowing those kids. Jesus said it'd be better for you if they put a millstone around your neck and threw you into the deepest part of the ocean than to teach lies to children. Paraphrased it, but that's what he said. And we all sit here on this queue, every one of us sitting here on this queue, know that they're teaching lies to our children, and we don't care. We see our own families putting children in public schools, and we don't even say anything about Well, what's going to happen when you say that? Well, you're going to offend them. They're not going to like it. Bone up, baby. That's what the gospel is all about. Somebody's got to tell them the truth. Doesn't say they'll like it. Says somebody's got to tell them. So we look out across a spectrum, and we see that we have become, somebody say amen, a pagan nation. Our children are paganized. They're paganized. And then we call ourselves Christians.
Amen.
Something missing here. Something is seriously missing. And so we sit around here, and me, I'm just as bad, and think about, boy, things are going to get bad here. I got to prep. I wonder how many of us are actually prepping for ourselves or for others. You ever thought about that? Are you prepping for your neighbors, or do we prep and say, boy, how can I keep my neighbors from getting it? And not that you shouldn't take care of your stuff, and not that you're obligated to feed your neighbors, but the point is, it is a selfish approach and selfish attitude. When Jesus said that we're to lay down our lives, what is it we don't understand about that? I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to me. I look at what's going on. I'm not doing enough. Say, Coach, you're doing all kinds of stuff. Yeah, I ain't doing enough. I could do more. I could do more. And we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Yet, I'm just as guilty. We can get guys that will go down to Louisiana and feed people. But we can't get guys to go beat on the doors of the courthouse down in Montgomery, Alabama, in defense of Judge Roy Moore. That wouldn't be very Christian, would it? I don't know when the last time. I've done a lot of stuff. Hang on a second. I don't know when the last time was they hated me for feeding them bread. Don't know if I ever had that. Boy, they sure hate me when I come and tell them the truth. Go ahead, Roger.
You know, I've observed a fair amount of baptisms over my life. And, you know, there's always the focus of He's your Savior and your Lord and your sins are forgiven. But it's like what we've this morning, when they come out of that water, it's like somebody ought to say, now, are you ready to get the crap beat out of you?
That's right. Are you commissioned now? Are you ready to go to war?
And there's so little teaching after coming out of that water, baptized, forgiveness of sins, of what you said earlier, or the speaker on the video, that it is now time for the commission to be followed through. It's not just about forgiveness.
Amen.
Wow, that's powerful.
I bet if we could see right now in the heavenly realm, right now, maybe not. This, I have this vision. I bet the devil's trash talking the Lord. I bet the devil's running around spiking the football in front of the Lord. Say, you sissy team down there. What a bunch of wimps those guys are down there. Now, we know this. We know that the Lord can stand up and crush him at any minute. But let's tell the truth. The devil's trash talking, spiking the football in regards to the church, laughing at the church. The church has become so passive and so feminized and so womanized that they won't stand up and fight anymore. And so every problem we have, every situation we look at in America, it's a result of the inactivity of the church. And then you'll have those out there who are criticizing you for wanting to do something about it because Jesus is in control. Well, didn't we just read there in Joshua? Can we go back there a second, Jared? How much time we got? Yeah, let's go back there to Joshua real quick. Joshua 1. Throw it up there. Come on. Oh, Lord. Every place that the sole of your foot tread upon, that I have given unto you. Coach, are you a dominionist? What the hell does that even mean? What does that even mean? From the wilderness and Lebanon into the great river, all the way, it's all yours. There shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, and I'm not going to forsake you. And he's telling you, listen, he's telling you like you're telling your young child when you have them going down the sliding board in the pool. Come on, I'll catch you. I promise you, I'll catch you. I know it's scary. Come on, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Grampy will catch you. That's what Jesus, that's what the Lord's saying. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. But be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be not afraid. Do all according to all the law. Observe and to do all. Turn not from the left or to the right, that you may prosper whatsoever you do. This book shall not depart out of your mouth, but there shall meditate there in day and night to observe and do, observe and do, observe and do, observe and do. You're on the air with a coach. You got to turn your computer down in the background. Who am I speaking with?
Okay. This is Michael.
Hey, Michael. What you got for us this morning, bud? Amen.
When we become born again, we receive the Holy Spirit, and it's His anointing that puts us into the battle that we're supposed to do. That's how we walk forward, is through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He's in us, and we've got to be one with that. And a lot of people don't even recognize that the Holy Spirit is within them to guide them.
Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. That's the truth. And you know, again, a lot of churches, Michael, I don't even know if they believe in, they talk about the Holy Spirit, but I don't know if they even believe in the power of it anymore.
Yeah, because that's why we're not going anywhere. We're not recognizing what the gift is that we do have that's already in us.
And where the unction is coming from, right? Where my unction and desire, my urging is coming from. It's coming from the power of the Holy Spirit because I've become familiar with His voice. I recognize His voice when He says, go, and don't be afraid, I'll be with you. I recognize His voice, and I simply obey it. That's where we have to get, Mike.
Right. Without Him, we're nothing. And we have to learn how much of a friend He really is to us so that we can do the very commission that Jesus has given us.
Amen. Bless you, Michael.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Anybody there, man, we're down to the two-minute warning here.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Larry.
Yeah, two things about that 11-minute video there. Number one, God did not die.
No, that jumped out at me too. Yeah.
God did not die. That is a lie.
Yeah.
Also, He went through those 11 minutes. Gospel, gospel must have been said 100 times, and He never once mentioned something that Jesus made a proclamation of, that wherever this gospel, and Jesus said gospel, wherever this gospel is preached, what this lady did is going to be told as a memorial to her. And the man did not mention what that lady did once. Therefore, either Jesus lied, and He says mostly wherever this gospel was preached, except when that guy makes an 11-minute video. No, wherever this gospel is preached, what that lady did will be told. Any message that says it's a gospel message, it's not the whole gospel message, that's for sure, unless it contains what Jesus said it would. And I rest my case. Jesus didn't lie.
Except this, Larry. I think that, how do I say this? I don't put the alabaster box in every sermon I teach, but the full counsel of God will get us there. I don't focus every time on the...
Every sermon you preach is not necessarily the gospel, okay? You're teaching teachings. You're teaching truths. You're teaching principles, all that. But whenever anybody is supposedly telling people what the gospel is, either Jesus told a big fat lie to His disciples, or these people haven't read the Bible and understand Jesus said that. Because whenever I tell anybody about the gospel, there's a way to take what this lady did and make it so relevant. That one additional little verse, that one additional little teaching, and what that man's 11-minute video would have made that 11-minute video 100 times more effective. Because what that lady did was to provide a physical demonstration of something that has to take place when you turn your life over to Jesus. When you turn your life over to Jesus, you have to break that flask. burn those bridges behind you, baby. Don't make a way for it to hold any more oil. Don't make a way to escape back to your past.
Amen.
When you break that flask, everything you are goes on Jesus. You don't hold anything back. Everything goes on Jesus. And with those two little additional facts in the, quote, gospel story, it makes the gospel so much more strong. And leaving that out makes Jesus a liar if you still proclaim it's the gospel you're telling people. I'm sorry. That's the way a geometry teacher looks at it.
That's why I cheated through geometry. I hated geometry. Hey, listen, we're out of time. I'm going to be coming to you live from Tulsa, Oklahoma tomorrow. Be exciting. New computer, everything worked good today. Boys, we got to bone up. We got to bone up. It's a manly Christ. It's a manly Heavenly Father. It's a manly gospel. We got to quit running from it. God bless you. We'll see y'all tomorrow.